You will find my text in John's Gospel, chapter 3, especially verses 3 and 5. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let me read again verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The subject then before us this evening is the subject of the new birth. Jesus says to this man, "Ye must be born again." Well now, who was the man that came to Jesus? We are told in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Now, these Pharisees, what do we know about them? They were, of course, Jewish. They belonged to the Jewish nation. And they were deeply religious. They studied the law of God. That's the Old Testament. And they knew a very great deal about the Bible, the Old Testament part of the Bible. They were diligent in keeping the Sabbath day, which is good. They were careful in keeping the commandments, which is good. And they had many things about them which you would wish to commend. But there was one thing in which they were very much wrong and in the wrong. And that is, they emphasized the outward things, but not the inward things. They talked so much about the outward duties of life, how to dress, and how to do your hair, and when to speak, and how to speak, and when to stand, and when to sit, and all these other things. And that's all right as far as it goes. But what they did not pay attention to was their heart and the condition and state of their heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked them very strongly for this. And he said, "You are like a dish which has been washed on the outside, but not on the inside." Well now, even the young people can understand this, that if you have a dish and you've been making food and then you take it to the sink and you wash just the outside of the dish but you don't wash the inside, you can't really say you have a clean dish, can you? Because the outside looks fine. If you put it up like that, you can see the outside is beautifully clean, but the inside is full still of dirt. It's not been cleaned. It's not been washed. And Jesus compared these Pharisees to just that, a dish which was clean on the outside, but on the inside, full of uncleanness. Again, Jesus used another illustration. He said they were like graves, gravestones. They looked beautiful on the outside. And when you passed them, you thought, what a beautiful stone this is. What a beautiful gravestone. So clean, so tidy, so neatly kept. Look at the way the grass has been cut at the side. No weeds there. Beautiful gravestone. But underneath, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. And in that way, Christ was telling them that their outward appearance was fine. But what was wrong with them was their heart was not right. And you will know that the thing the Bible tells us about us all is this. God is not looking so much at the outward appearance. He is looking at our heart, what we are inside. He's not so much looking at your clothes, although, of course, our clothes are important in their way. But the main thing God is looking at is the state of our heart inside. I wonder if I could use another illustration to make it clear. Supposing now you go to the shop and you buy some apples, and you take the apples home, and then you take a sharp knife, because you enjoy cutting an apple and eating it. You cut the apple, it looks beautiful on the outside, rosy, red, and your mouth begins to water. And you cut the apple in four little pieces, and when you cut it open, it's got worms crawling inside. It's rotten. Beautiful on the outside, but rotten on the inside. Well, that's how this man Nicodemus was. And that's the way these Pharisees were. And I wish I could say that it doesn't apply to anybody else in the world, but it does. Sadly, there are many people who go to church, and they're fine on the outside, but the trouble is they pay no attention to their heart. Now, this man Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. We know why he came. It's because he had heard of Jesus' miracles. These miracles that you are doing, he said. You must be a man sent from God, because nobody else could do these miracles, he argues. And that's absolutely true. In the passing, I might say, we can divide Jesus' miracles into four kinds of miracles. These miracles are of different kinds. One kind was healing miracles. People would come to Jesus with all sorts of sicknesses and diseases, and he would either just touch them, or else with a single word, heal them. And in a moment, they were perfectly healed, and away they went. That's one kind of miracle. Another kind of miracle is that some people were actually demon-possessed. The demons lived in their very soul, or in their body anyway. And they would throw the people about into the water and into the fire, and nobody knew how to cure it. But when Jesus came, at a word he would cast out the devil, "Get out of him, Satan," and the man or the woman would be healed again. That's a different kind of miracle. We call those exorcisms. And then another kind of miracle again is miracles of nature. For instance, when Jesus and the disciples were on the water of the Sea of Galilee, a storm blew up, a strong wind, and the waves began to fill into the ship. And there was danger that the ship would sink with the water pouring into it. And they warned Jesus and said, "Master, Master, do you not care that we perish?" And Jesus simply said to the wind, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a perfect calm. The wind stopped and the waves became flat calm. And then there's another kind of miracle, perhaps the most spectacular of all, in which Jesus raised dead people from death. We have three of these in the New Testament. We have Lazarus, raised from the dead, the widow of Nain's son, and Jephthah's daughter. Three amazing miracles of resurrection, in which Jesus simply spoke to a dead person and they came back to life again. And by the way, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back again, he will shout like that, and everybody will come back from the dead. All the graves will open, and all the dust of dead people will come to life again, and everybody will be positioned before the judgment seat. So those are the miracles, and this man Nicodemus had heard of some of these miracles, so he comes to Jesus with a question, but he doesn't ask the question. However, notice, he does come by night. Do you see that? Verse 2, he came to Jesus by night. Now, some people say that's of no importance. It's not of any significance that he came by night. Well, wasn't it? I believe it was significant. Let me tell you why. There are three references to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. There's this chapter here, there's chapter 7, there's chapter 19. Three references to Nicodemus, and on every occasion when his name is mentioned, it is said about him, he is the one who came to Jesus by night. Well, surely then it must be significant that three times when he's mentioned, it is said he came by night. Why did he come by night? Well, I'll tell you. Surely it's because he wanted to come at a time of the day when nobody would see him come. He was ashamed to be coming to Jesus Christ because the Pharisees, the Jews of whom he was one, these leaders, they hated Christ, and eventually, of course, they crucified Christ. So he came by night so as not to be seen. He was a coward, really. He was afraid. He was ashamed in case he would lose his friends. Well, my dear friends, there are people like that. They're ashamed to be seen going to church. They're ashamed to be seen reading their Bible because they don't want to lose their friends. No, no, we mustn't be ashamed of being followers of Christ. We mustn't be ashamed of the things of Christ. So he comes by night, and he doesn't ask any question. So when Jesus gives him my text, verses 3 and 5, saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus is not answering any question. At least, not any question which this man put into words. Why then did Jesus start to talk about this subject? It's because he knew very well that Nicodemus's question was in his heart. He hadn't put his question into his mouth. He didn't say so in so many words. But Nicodemus's heart was thinking about this question, and Jesus can read our hearts. So he answered Nicodemus's unspoken question. This is the question Nicodemus came to ask, but he didn't ask it. But Jesus knew very well what he wanted to know. And so he says to this man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right then, why does Jesus tell this man he needs to be born again? And of course, in saying this to Nicodemus, he's also saying it to you and me and everybody else. I'm going to give a bit of homework to the boys and girls. Here it is. See if you can remember this. If you're only born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you will only die once. See if you can remember that. Maybe you can let me know at the door as you're going out. But you see, this is the importance of the new birth. We have to be born a second time because our first birth put us all wrong. When we were born of our father and mother, that's our first birth, we were born in sin. We were born with sin. What happened is this. When Adam sinned all those centuries ago, he broke his agreement and his covenant with God. And all of us are born in Adam's family. So the sin which Adam committed, is the guilt of it is reckoned to us all. So we're all born with the guilt of Adam's first sin reckoned to us. In other words, we're all born sinful. We're all born evil. We're all born with a bad heart and a wicked heart and a sinful nature. So we're born wrong. We're like the apple I mentioned a moment ago. Little babies, we're born with shining faces and shining bodies, but our heart is like a rotten apple because sin is there. And as children grow up and get older, they show that by their disobedience and the way they speak and the way they act. And it's in us all. As we're grown up, it becomes worse and worse. So we are all born alive, but also dead. Let me explain. We are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. The reason is because our soul is dead to God. Now, you will know that there are two parts to every one of us. That's what makes us different from the animals. The animals just have a body. But we have more than a body. We have a body and a soul. We are two-part. When an animal dies, it's finished. It rots away and there's nothing left. When a human being dies, the body begins to rot, but the soul doesn't die. As soon as the soul leaves the body in death, it either goes to heaven if you're a Christian or to hell if you're not. So the soul is the most precious thing you have, and it will live forever. The soul cannot die. We say that the soul has five faculties. I'll come back to this in a moment. Five faculties of the soul, like the number of fingers on your hand. One, two, three, four, five. Five fingers, counting this also as a finger. These five faculties belong to every person's soul. What are these five faculties? There's the mind, so you can think. There's the will, so you can take decisions. There's the emotions, so you can be feeling and have emotion. There's the memory, so you can keep things in the back of your mind long years after it's happened. And then there's the conscience. The conscience. The mind, the will, the emotions, the memory, the conscience. And these five faculties belong to every man's and every woman's soul. So you see, what happens is this. We're born with our souls dead to God. In other words, putting it simply, we're born hating God. Maybe you don't realize that, but that's the way we're born. We're born hating God. We're born not wanting God. We're born wanting to run away from God and hide from God. That's the way we are. Now then, you see, the new birth is what has to happen to us to put our soul right. Let's take another little illustration. Supposing you're in your car. I hope it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to people every day. They're in their car and they have an accident and they hit something in the car, maybe another car or maybe a wall or maybe something else. And the car is badly damaged. Now, there are two things you can do with a badly damaged car. One possibility is get rid of it for scrap. It's no use. And that's what God does to the wicked who die without faith in Christ. He gets rid of them. He casts them into the scrap heap of eternal punishment. And they're thrown away. And they're in a world of punishment forever. But there's something else you can do to a damaged car. You could have it towed away and repaired. New front wheels. New bit of the front. We call it a bonnet in England. I don't know what you call it here. Anyway, whatever you call it, a new front piece, a new lights, new everything that needs to be repaired. You can do that to a car. Now, that's what happens to somebody who is born again. To be born again means God repairs the damage done to us through the sin of Adam. He puts us right. He affects our mind, our will, our emotions, our memory, our conscience. He puts everything right within us. We become a repaired human being. And Jesus' way of putting it is we become born again. Born again. Now, my dear friends, you and I must be born again. We need, like a damaged motor car, to be taken into God's garage, may I say, and for him to repair us, to repair our mind, our will, our emotions, our memory, our conscience. And that's what God does in a new birth. He turns us right round from being broken and damaged and ruined and rotten in our hearts. He repairs us. And this is what Jesus means by the new birth. And if we do not have this new birth, then we can never be the children of God. If we have not had this new birth, there's no way we can get to heaven. No way. We can be ever so religious and ever so dutiful with outward things like Nicodemus and these Pharisees. But unless we're born again, we shall never be true Christians. Let me give you a sad example from the gospel stories. You've all heard of him. Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple of Christ. He was an apostle of Christ. And yet he betrayed Christ for 30 miserable pieces of silver. Now, what was wrong with Judas Iscariot? Why ever did he do that? I'll tell you. The basic reason why he did that was he had never been born again. How is it that so many ministers in many churches throughout the world teach a lot of falsehood and false gospel and false this and false that and false the other? How do you explain it? Well, the main reason is because, in many cases, they have never been born again. Oh, yes, they can put on devout religious clothes. It's easy to put on a black jacket and a black tie or a clerical collar or a black gown. That's easy. But what needs to happen first is that the black heart is removed and a new heart is created within us. So that is why Jesus says that the new birth is absolutely essential. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Could I ask you, my beloved friend, dearly beloved friend, oh, how I count it a privilege to address this beautiful congregation, these young people and older people. Could I ask you all to ask yourself, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Now, the second thing I want to say to you is this. Those who have never been born again, how can you get this new birth? How can you get it? And I say to you, only God can give it to you. And this is what makes people real Christians. It's what we call the experience of being converted. Conversion. Let's take a simple example. You've all heard of the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time. He died, in the 1890s, so just over 100 years ago, but he was a very famous and great man, and his books are still read all over the world. A great, great man. Now, how was Spurgeon converted? Well, he tells us, and I'll tell you. He was a young boy in his teens, a teenager, as we say today. And he and his family went to church on this particular Lord's Day, this particular Sabbath day, and they couldn't get to their usual church because it was snow time, the winter time. The roads were thick with snow. So instead of going to their usual church, they had to go to a little church near to their house where they lived. And there weren't very many people there, maybe 20 or 30 or 40 people, that's all. A very small church. And the minister couldn't get there because he was snowed in. He couldn't get to the building. So it was one of the members, a deacon, I think, who took the service. And he hadn't really got a very big sermon or a good sermon to preach. But this is what he did. He took a text from the Old Testament which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Look unto me and be ye saved." And this dear deacon began his sermon, but he quickly ran out of things to say. And then he saw under the gallery this young man Spurgeon, and he'd never seen him before. So, not having very much more to say, he put his finger like this and pointed at Spurgeon, and he said, "Young man, you look to me very miserable. Look unto me and be saved," he said. "Young man, look to Jesus and be saved. Young man, look to Jesus." And Spurgeon said later, he wasn't used to people pointing at him in church and addressing him in that personal way. But he said it did him good. He said, as the man spoke to me, I did look to Christ. And I was saved there and then. And when I got back home, he said, everybody in the family knew the difference. Before, I had been depressed and gloomy and troubled in my conscience. But now my face was radiant with joy and peace. He was born again. And that's what made him the man he was. And you could multiply that story with thousands of others. I'm very hesitant to do this, but there was a very famous case of a Dutch professor, a Dutch minister rather, who was very learned man, degrees and brilliant and all of that. But he wasn't converted, he wasn't born again. One day as he was visiting Holland, going from door to door, the people in his congregation, he came across a peasant woman who wasn't at all well educated. And when she had a conversation with the new minister, she said, "Sir," she said, "you've not been converted. You don't know Christ. You've never been born again." And this was a shock to this learned man, but it was a message from God. And that's what led to his being converted. You see, she had something that he didn't have. He had the knowledge and the learning in his head, but she had the grace of God in her heart. So you see, that's how it can happen. And if you are not born again, look what Jesus says. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh yes, you can become a church member. Oh yes, you can become a minister. Oh yes, you can become an elder or a deacon. But you can't become a true Christian. You can't become a real Christian unless you're born again. And you can't enter into heaven unless you're born again. Because the new birth gives you a passport into heaven. I think we all know what a passport is. I sometimes say this when I'm preaching in Scotland. This is what I say to them in Scotland. If you fly in an aeroplane from Scotland to America, you have to go through the passport control. And what they ask for is your passport. And they'll say to you, "Sir, madam, can I see your passport?" And if you say to them, "I'm sorry, I forgot it. I left it at home in Scotland, but I'll get it next time," you can argue till you're blue in the face, but you will not get into America without a passport. You've got to have your passport. It's the same with the new birth. My dear friends, you'll never get into heaven without the passport. And the passport is, you must be born again. You must have this change in your life, what we call conversion. And Jesus tells us that we need to be born of water, verse 5, of water and of the Spirit. We are born of water and of the Spirit. Now let's look at those two words. What does it mean to be born of water? Oh, says someone, "I know it means baptism." No, no, it doesn't. There was no such thing as baptism at this time. Baptism was only appointed later on, just before Jesus ascended up to heaven. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them." There was no such thing as Christian baptism. It would have had no meaning at this time to Nicodemus. No, we're not talking here about the baptism which uses water. We're talking about something that you find in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 is a prophecy. It says, God says, "Then will I sprinkle pure water upon you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idolatry. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what's meant. Jesus is referring to a spiritual transformation, a spiritual change, which only God himself can do. Or you get the same thing in Psalm 51. "Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed as shall so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow." Psalm 51. So when Jesus talks about water, he doesn't simply mean baptism. He's talking about the powerful cleansing and washing which only the Holy Ghost can do when he brings a person out of a state of sin and death into a state of salvation by Christ. And then, he says, then you can see clearly the gospel. When we're born again, we see Christ as our Savior. We see the Holy Spirit as the one who changed our life. So then he says we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who gives to us this transformation. And then he puts it another way in verse 8. He uses another illustration. He says the wind blows where it wishes to blow. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's going or where it's come from. Now, what does Jesus mean with that illustration? Well, he's talking about the wind as an illustration. And he's illustrating the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the blessed Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives to us this new birth. We can't give it ourselves. We can't do it for ourselves. It is a creative act of God, whereby in an instant of time, God changes the heart, recreates the heart, makes us living saints and true believers by the power of his grace. And he uses the wind as an illustration. It's a very helpful illustration. The wind is a powerful thing. I don't need to say that in America, do I? These tornadoes you get, what a power they have. Trees just fall before them like grass, thrown down. Roofs of houses stripped away of all their tiles. Tremendous power in the wind. It's an illustration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to destroy in this case, but to build up again and to repair. And yet you can't see the wind, can you? You can't go into the garden and say, Father, I can see the wind. He would think you've gone a little bit funny in your head. You can't see the wind. The wind is invisible. But yet you can see the wind, can't you? How do you see the wind? You see the wind by the effects of it. You say, I know there's a wind because look at the trees, they're swaying, so there must be a wind. Or look at, there's a wind because a lady's running down the street to get her hat. Her hat's blown off. So the wind, you see, you can't see it directly, but you can see it indirectly by the effects of it. Now that's exactly what happens when a person is born again. The skin in their body doesn't change color. Their hair doesn't change color. They don't have a shining face like an angel. Something changes that you can only see by the effects of it. And what are the effects? Well, I'll tell you. All the five faculties of the soul are changed. First of all, the mind. When a person is born again, they say, I understand why Jesus came into the world to die for sinners like me. I understand it. The mind is open. The next thing they do is their will. They say, Lord, I give my life to thee. I desire to live for the glory of God from now on. And then their emotions are affected. When a person's born again, very often they weep tears of repentance. They strike on their breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then their conscience is affected. They remember the wicked things they've done and said and thought, and they say, oh God, I'm so sorry I did these evil things. And their memory is affected. Instead of memorizing foolish things, they now begin to memorize the Bible. They begin to read good books and talk to godly people, like many who are here, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say the way to recognize a true Christian who's been really born again is by the change in their character. Before, they lived for vanity. Now, they live for God. Now, young people, I'm going to give you another illustration. My wife and I have a very dear friend who comes from a very far-off country, and I mustn't name him. But he was born again in a very wonderful way. Let me tell you what happened to him. He was living in America at the time. And he was stupefied in his brain. He'd been taking drugs, sad to say. Taking drugs, a very stupid thing to do, but he'd been taking drugs. And so he was in a kind of a stupid state of mind. He was watching the television, and there was a rather foolish sort of program on the television, which he was enjoying. But then the program stopped, and the next thing that happened on the television was a preacher came on. Well, the friend I'm talking about didn't want to hear any preacher, thank you very much. So he stuck out his hand to switch off the television. You know, in these days, years ago, he had to switch a knob. You can do it with all sorts of clever things now on your table. He switched out his hand to switch it off. He didn't want the preacher. Switch him off. But before he could reach the television knob, the preacher said, "Don't switch me off." And the fellow, being under the influence of drugs, he thought the man on the television could see him. So he pulled his hand back. And the next thing the preacher said was this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In this very chapter. And my friend began to cry, and the tears ran down his face, and he said, "Could God possibly love a wicked sinner like me?" And he was born again. And for the last 30 years or so, he's been spending his life selling the best books in the world, good, good books that you would approve of, and telling people about Christ. So you see, when you're born again, your character changes. You become godly. You become heavenly. You become spiritual. Other things are not so important, but God is all important. So you see, it's the Holy Spirit who can bring this change about. And that's why it is that we cannot choose Christ until we're born again. And once we're born again, we cannot help choosing Christ, because he's everything we want. So before a person can choose Christ, they need to be born again. But I say to you, if you want Christ, my dear friend, if you want Christ, then give your whole heart to God and plead with God to give you this new birth. Oh, ask God to give you this greatest of all blessings. Remember what God promises: "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." If you want Christ, you will get him if you seek him with all your heart. One more thing then before I close. How can you be sure that a person has got the new birth? Years ago, in Scotland, I was living in Edinburgh, and I once spoke to a lady whose husband was a minister, a good man, a faithful man, a true minister. And she told me this horrible story. She said her husband had recently become the minister of a certain church in Edinburgh many years ago. And he didn't know the people very well, and they didn't know him very well. So in the ladies' meeting, in the course of the week, he had been asked to address a meeting of ladies, maybe on a Tuesday or a Wednesday afternoon, a ladies' meeting. So as the minister, newly inducted, recently come, he addressed the ladies. And this is what he said to them, something like this. He said, "Ladies," he said, "we're all sinners, and we all need Christ, and we all need to be born again," and things like that. And when the meeting was over, the lady who was in charge of that meeting, she'd been there for years, she came very gently up to the minister and she said, "Excuse me, sir," she said, "but I can assure you about these ladies. Not one of them is a sinner," she said. Well, well, what sort of church was that? They had never been told that we're all sinners. But I mention that story, you see, because it shows that although they were very religious, they hadn't any idea what it meant to be a real Christian. But only when you're a true believer do you come to love the things of God. And when you become born again, the first thing you do is you believe in Jesus. And the second thing that happens, you believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And the third thing that happens to you, you want to obey God by keeping the Ten Commandments. And the fourth thing you want is, you want to die and go to heaven. Those are the four things that everybody wants when they're born again. So, my dearly beloved friends, I say to you, listen to the words of Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One thing more before I close. Was Nicodemus ever born again? Or don't we know? Well, I think we do. Nicodemus is mentioned in chapter 7 and chapter 19. And on both occasions, he was doing something for Christ. In chapter 7, he was speaking up in defense of Christ against the other Pharisees. In chapter 19, he was assisting Joseph of Arimathea to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. It seems to me very clear. The Bible is telling us that Nicodemus was born again, became a true Christian, and came to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do you remember the word I gave you, young people, as your homework? If you're only born once, you must die twice. But if you're born twice, you need only die once. May God bless every one of you. And may he give to you that best of all blessings in this world, to be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.